Morning. How are you guys doing? Yes. Wow, I think I got one yes. That's good. Thank you for that. Well, hey, I've been learning a lot about my limits in this season and what I'm able to do and what I'm not able to do, what goals are attainable for me and what are not attainable for me. And I'm realizing there's quite a few things that I'm just not able to do. And in the spirit of vulnerability, I would love to share a few things with you, okay? So we're going to be vulnerable. It's really hard for me, and so please be kind to my vulnerability. But the first thing I know is unattainable for me, as much as I would like to do, is win the lottery. Okay, I would love to try, but there's just no way. The odds are just not in my favor, especially the New Jersey lottery. I don't know why that's a picture that I got, but there's no way I'm going to win the New Jersey lottery. So I don't even live there, right? Or what about this one? There's no way that I could be an Olympic gold medalist. Raise your hand if you've had that aspiration before. No, I'm not the only one. No way. Okay, thank you, Rachel. Thank you. I'm not the only one, right? Here's the thing. I would love the Olympic gold medalist, and especially in gymnastics, but I'm not built for that. I'm just, like, not going to be a gymnast, right? I'm, like, not that athletic. I can't do that. Or what about this one? I am not going to be a top 10 TikTok famous star, okay? Actually, I don't even know if I actually want to attain that one, but I know that it's not attainable, okay? We've all seen my social media. I post pictures of my cat, things like that, right? And so it's just not going to be attainable, right? And then, but I also know that I am not the only one who probably thinks that there are things in their life that are unattainable. So I was thinking through for you guys, like, what would they say is unattainable? And the first one that came to my mind is this. A 36 on the ACT, everybody. Probably feels, thank you, yes, it's a little unattainable. I know you guys study a lot, but it probably feels like there's no way I can get 100% on the ACT, right? And so I didn't, so, I mean, that gives you guys encouragement. Or what about this one, though? Maybe on a more serious note. This is Stranger Things, right? It's a group of friends. Oh, they love Stranger Things. But I think sometimes having a good friend group can feel unattainable to us. Like, I've been praying for years or for months to have a good friend group, and sometimes I can feel like, why can't I find these friendships I so desperately want, right? And whether or not you identify with any of those, whether or not you want to be an Olympic gymnast, or you want a group of friends, or maybe you want to win the lottery, I think there's one thing that we all have in common that we would say we probably feel is unattainable. And it's one word. It's this word, peace. Peace, a rest, a security. Because I don't know what you guys are coming in here with this morning. I don't know what circumstances you guys are feeling. It could be maybe tension with your family. Maybe your parents are going through a divorce, or maybe it's tension with your friends. Maybe it's you don't know what to do this summer. You're worried about college, or you're worried about high school next year. Or maybe something has happened at your job. I think all those things can lead us to feeling, I don't know if I can ever attain peace. Will I ever feel okay? And that I'm at rest and secure. And that's the question we're going to answer this morning. Is peace attainable? And with that, how we're going to answer that, we're going to look at who God is and what God has done to answer that question. That's the whole purpose of this Names of God series, is for us to know who God is and what he has done. And we're going to look at that in light of peace this morning. And the name of God that we're looking at this morning, it's probably my favorite name of God, would be Jehovah Shalom, which means God is peace. God is a God of peace. So Jehovah Shalom. And we're going to look in scripture where we find that, and what God has done to make peace, and who he is as the God of peace. And before we jump in, though, to scripture, I think we have to define what we think peace even is, right? So when I say the word peace, what is the hand motion that comes to your mind? Everyone kind of do it. Yeah, that's right, like, peace, what's up? And so, right, so that's like the first thing that comes to mind. But also in my really great Googling skills this week, I Googled, what is peace? Like, how would you describe peace from like a cultural standpoint? And all of them really had the same answer. Oh, peace is harmony. Peace is a lack of tension. Peace means that everyone's agreeing with one another. Peace means that I can get along with everybody. Peace is an absence of war, of hostility. It's no one's rocking the boat. That's what our culture would say. And there's probably different ways you could find peace based in our culture. I think what I could find peace in is different than what Alex could find peace in. They'd be like, oh, like, some people are like, I find peace through running a marathon. That will never be me. That sounds absolutely miserable. Or some people are like, man, I really love roller coasters. Never. I will never feel peaceful on a roller coaster, right? But also, I think there are more serious things we can find peace in. Like, what about this friendship or a dating relationship? I can find peace if I just have this. I can find peace if I just go to this college. If I just watch this Netflix show for hours, then I'll feel better. They all fail, don't they? Because we're all still wanting peace. And I think the only answer that I felt is satisfied for me and my soul is found in scripture. And how scripture would define peace, it's a rest and security only comes from a relationship with God. It's the only answer and definition that I found deep enough to cure the anxiety and fear that's in my soul. That rest and security only comes in relationship with God. And that means in all circumstances, I think at times that I've had this point of view, and I bet a lot of you had this point of view, that peace means that all my circumstances are okay. There's no brokenness in my life. There's no tension in my life. There's no chaos. But I don't see that in Scripture. I actually see a lot of times that God shows up as the God of peace in times when it makes no sense for there to be peace. And often I felt the most peace from God in my moments that I felt the most broken and when I felt the most overwhelmed and wondering, how is this even going to work out? And that's when I felt the most peace. And so we're going to see this morning in the book of Judges how God is a God of peace. So before we jump into Judges, let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. And God, you're good, and you're faithful, and you are a God of peace. And this morning, help us to hear that. Help us to see that. May we be aware of the areas in our life that we're feeling anxious or fearful, and may we give those to you, because you're worthy of that, and you want to take on our fears and our burdens. And so, Lord, help us to hear from you this morning. It's in my prayer. Amen. Okay, the book of Judges. Raise your hand if anybody's read the book of Judges. Anybody? Wow, you have? Yes, you have? What do you guys know about the book of Judges? Does anybody know anything about it? What is it? There are judges, you're right. That's great, there are judges. What else? One more. Anybody else know anything about the book of Judges? Yeah? Samson, right. So Samson was a judge, that's right. So here's a couple things I think we need to know about the context of the book of Judges before we jump into our specific passage. So a few notes on Judges. It's in the Old Testament. It's kind of in the beginning of the Old Testament, but it is marked by disobedience. So Israel has failed to conquer the land God called them to. So Joshua, the leader before the book of Judges, is like, hey, we got to go conquer the land. And then Joshua dies, and the judges, the Israelites, say, no, we won't do that anymore. And so it's marked by disobedience. And the next thing you see is Israel had no leader at this time, which is why God raised up judges. And these judges would help restore Israel to peace whenever there was chaos and there was war. But ultimately, it's a time marked by chaos and confusion. Because there's no leader and disobedience is rampant. And I think the very last verse of the book of Judges actually summarizes it perfectly. It says, in those days, there's not a king of Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's what I want us to look at. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Hey, whatever is like good for you, you do that. I'll do me. Hey, whatever is like good for you up there, it's fine. And I'll do myself. That's great. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar to our culture today? Everyone did what was right in its own eyes, and it creates chaos and tension and anxiety. This is the book of Judges. It's not far off from where we are. And also, because of this chaos and this confusion, it created what's called the sin cycle. And so Robert Cupp, who's a teaching pastor here, as he studied the book of Judges, he's seen this cycle play out over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And we're going to go through it really quickly. But so they are at rest. So the Israelites are like, hey, we're good. We're good with God. We're good with each other. But then rebellion sets in. They choose something other than God, which leads to retribution, which is a fancy word for discipline. There's consequences for their actions, right? And then that goes to repentance, and they're like, God, please save us. We didn't mean to do that. Please help us. So God sends a judge to restore them back to rest. But what happens the next day? What happens in the next couple years? Rebellion, again. And it's a cycle that continues and continues. And the cycle we're going to look at this morning is specifically in Judges chapter 6. And I'm going to run us through how this cycle looks in that chapter. So in Judges chapter 5, verse 21, they're at rest. The land had rest for 40 years, a really long time, almost like a whole, part of a whole generation. But then what happens in the very next verse? Judges 6, verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They rebelled against him. They disobeyed him and chose something that they thought would be better than following God. And then retribution happened, so consequences. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years, and the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And a couple of verses later, it describes like really what the Midianites were doing to Israel. So this is a group of people that would come in, and they were conquering the Israelites. They were taking all their food, they're taking all their water, and because they're taking their food and water, they were taking their livestock. The Israelites had no like way of livelihood, because the Midianites were completely taking them over. Can you imagine living in that state, like wondering, are the Midianites going to come to my house today and destroy everything that I have and take away all that I have? So I can't eat, I can't live. Can you imagine the anxiety and the fear they were living in? Which is what led them to cry out to God in repentance. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And I think it could be easy for us to look at the Israelites and be like, hey, that's you guys. You guys calmed that sin cycle. You guys did that. Like, that's kind of your thing. I think that would be naive of us to think that it's only to the Israelites. Because it absolutely applies to us. And I think our cycle, we may not use this terminology, I think it looks a little different. And through looking at my own life and my own struggles and talking with you guys as students or leaders, I think this is kind of what our cycle looks like. That our goal, we want to feel better, we want to feel good. We want to make sure there's no tension, that I'm good, my circumstances are good, people around me are good, I'm good with the Lord, I'm good with my friends, good with my family. I just want to feel at peace, is what you would say. But then an event happens, and that could be like a sin struggle where it's, I've just been gossiping about my friends. There's unforgiveness in my heart. I don't want to forgive this person. Or it's I'm looking at pornography every night before I go to bed. Or maybe it's a trust issue where you know the Lord's calling you to do this. You're like, nah, I don't know if I fully trust you. Or maybe it's just a situation that's happened to you. Something with your friends or with your family. Something completely outside of your control. But it's an event that then leads to this guilt of, I should have known better. I should have done this differently. How did I not know? And it leads you to feeling distant from God. And that's when I hear myself saying, and you guys saying, I just feel really far from him. I don't know what to do. Like, where is he? I feel this huge distance. And it creates this anxiety of, okay, then I must work. I must work to get back to that place of feeling good and feeling better. And so you do things, and I do things like, oh, maybe I just read my Bible this much. Okay, maybe if I just pray this much. Okay, if I go to cell group this much, if I do discipleship, if I tell this person about Jesus, if I'm just nice to this person at the lunchroom, those are all great things. Don't get me wrong. We want to pursue those things. But when it's to earn our favor, to earn like feeling better about ourselves, it's draining. And it's rooted in anxiety. So we try to cover the pain. And then once we feel like we've done enough, we then feel, okay, I feel good. I feel better. But then the next minute, something happens. I get a text, maybe from one of my friends, or something with my family happens, and it sends me back into that cycle. And I share this with you guys not to bring guilt and shame, not at all, because I'm in this cycle probably daily, weekly, for sure. So I don't share this to bring guilt and shame. I share this to bring awareness of, man, this is easy for us to get caught up into. And the Lord wants to break us of this cycle. He wants to heal this cycle. We're always going to be tempted by this, but we don't have to live in this. This is not what the Lord calls us to. So the question I naturally ask myself is, like, why? Why do I get caught up in this cycle? Why did the Israelites get caught up in the sin cycle? Why was that even a thing? And I think the answer is in Judges chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. And this is God talking to the Israelites, and this is what he says. He says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I lifted you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So why did we caught up in this cycle? I think because we forget God. We forget who he is, who he says he is, and what he has done. That leads us to choose things other than him. I think that's a caution for the Israelites, but also for my heart today too. Like, man, how am I forgetting who God is and what he's done? Because that's why God, in the restoration piece, he reminds the people of who he is and what he has done. And we're gonna see that in Judges chapter 6 with a man named Gideon. He's going to be the judge that God raises up to restore Israel. But first, God has to remind him, hey, this is who I am, and this is what I've done. And we're going to see that through a conversation. So they're going to have this long, drawn-out conversation, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, and Gideon. And we're going to learn four different things about each of them. Just like when you watch somebody have a conversation, you probably learn a lot about them. You probably learn a lot through their tone of voice, their motivations, how they feel about that person when you're talking to them. So we're going to learn a lot just through looking at this conversation between God and Gideon. And I think we're going to find that we actually identify with Gideon in more ways than one, in some encouraging ways, but also probably some convicting ways as well. So let's jump in. So it starts in verse 11, and God is the first one to initiate. It says, now the angel of the Lord, which is God, I came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Bezerite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. So we first see God is one who initiates. And what I love about this is that Gideon, he's pressing like wheat at the winepress, which is something he would have done like every single day. probably a really normal thing for him to do. So something similar for us would be going to school. I drive to work. I go to Chick-fil-A a lot. I go to Chipotle a lot. I go to Onyx a lot. These really ordinary things. And that's where God chose to meet him. He's like, I actually want to meet you in the most mundane part of your life. But the other thing, too, if you notice, is that Gideon, he's pressing this wheat to hide it from the Midianites. He's probably doing it in secret. He's doing it because he's scared. He's afraid of, what if they come? I have to do this so they don't find it. So Gideon probably is feeling fear already. And God meets him in that fear. That's actually where God chooses to meet him, is the most ordinary part of his life that actually has so much fear tied to it for Gideon. What a beautiful truth that is for us, that God does not run away from our fear and our anxiety. He actually wants to meet you in it. But then we see Gideon's response, and you can actually like feel the fear coming off of Gideon's response. It's highlighted here. He says, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Why is the land completely under control? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us to the hand of Midian. I love that Gideon's honest. I think the Lord wants us to be honest. And I also think the first thing we notice is that it's honesty plus fear and distrust. He's even blaming God a little bit, you can tell. He's like, if you would have done something, we wouldn't be in this situation. It'd be fine if you just would have kept your promise. But I do love that he's honest. I think we have to be honest with the Lord and with ourselves about maybe what we're feeling towards the Lord. And then, but Jehovah Shalom, we see that he initiates out of his grace. Gideon did nothing to earn this initiation. God just chose to initiate to him. And then the next part of the conversation happens, might be one of my favorite parts. And so the Lord turned to him and said, okay, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? Like, I'm sending you. Like, I'll be with you. And Gideon says, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. So God gives him this calling, and basically Gideon says this. Nope, I don't like that. I'm not about that. That's not what I want. Like, oh, please, no. Like, I'm weak. I can't do that. That's not me, right? But then God comes again because he's so patient to pursue us, and he says, but I will be with you, Gideon. I'll be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And Gideon then changes his tactic a little bit. He's realizing that the direct excuses don't really work, so he's going to actually tell God to prove himself. Check this out. And if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from me until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. He's wanting to test God. He's like, oh, okay, if you want me to do this, then you need to prove to me that it's going to 100% happen and that you are who you say you are. It's basically what he's saying. So the next thing we learn, Jehovah Shalom pursues us patiently. He was so patient with Gideon. But Gideon, again, excuse, fear, distress, a peace, and anxiety. Here's the thing, though. I identify with Gideon. I think I would do the same thing if I was in his place. And then God would be like, I don't want to do that. Like, do you not see what's happening, God? I can't go up against the Midianites. They're destroying us. And then God would feel the same way. So the next part, though, we're not going to read this whole thing, but this is the sacrifice or the sign that God does for Gideon. So Gideon goes, he gets some unleavened bread, he gets some flour, he gets some meat, and he's going to bring it to God to sacrifice it to him. And God's like, okay, take all the things that you brought me, and I'm going to put it right there. And God uses his staff, and he's like, I'm going to light that on fire. And he does. And immediately just uses his staff, and everything that Gideon brought him like went up in flames. And that was a sign that God gave him. I actually have some pictures of what it actually looked like. These are real-time pictures. So this is Gideon, and this is God, right? So this is probably what it looked like. And that was a sign that God gave Gideon. And then after this happens, and after God graciously gives Gideon this sign, even though he didn't have to, this is what Gideon's response is. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, that this is God. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And this word perceived, it means like a full vision. You finally see something. You perceive it. You understand it. You saw it for what it rightfully is. So Gideon finally perceived, oh, this is God. He is who he says he is. This is my creator. And immediately, he's filled with fear. Probably fear because, one, because he's God, but probably mixed with guilt of, I just gave all these excuses to my creator and my God, and now I feel really guilty, and he sees me, and maybe even some shame Gideon was starting to feel. He's like, oh no, God has a right to punish me for this. So I gave him excuses. But let's look at God's response. I think it's really telling of who Jehovah Shalom is. God doesn't punish him. God doesn't discipline him. What he says is, peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. God didn't answer with punishment, with discipline. He answered with grace and with, I'm going to give you peace. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be anxious because I am peace. And Gideon responds with seeing and trusting the God of peace. He finally saw, like, this is who God is, and I trust him. And Jehovah Shalom graciously reveals himself as the God of peace to Gideon. So Gideon, that moment, I think, began to realize, like, oh, my peace is not me trying to make sure nothing gets taken by the Midianites. It's not me controlling my circumstances. It's not me controlling the people around me. Peace is in the presence of God. Peace is in the presence of Jehovah Shalom. And that's what gives me hope and trust that he is not against me. He is for me, and he loves me, and he does not out for my harm. He's out for my good. That's what Gideon needed to hear, and that's the peace that God offered him and gave to him. But the other amazing thing about this story is that this all happened in Judges 6, right? And then we know in Judges 7, God's promise is fulfilled, and Gideon experiences victory. But in chapter 6, Gideon has not experienced that yet. I think it's easy for us to read into the story, and we're like, oh yeah, chapter 7, it's coming. Gideon probably knows. Like, he's gonna defeat the Midianites. He does not. He does not at all. He does not know the outcome. Whenever he proclaims, God is the God of peace, I trust him and I see him, Gideon doesn't know what's going to happen the next hour. He doesn't know what's going to happen the next day. He doesn't know what's going to happen with the Midianites. But still he says, I trust Jehovah Shalom, even though I don't know the outcome, because I believe that he is good and he is for me. So the last thing we see is that Jehovah Shalom is faithful to his promises. He gave Gideon victory. And what was Gideon's role in that? He acted on God's promises. He's like, I see that you're the God of peace, and that gives me hope, and that gives me boldness, and that gives me strength to act in obedience. And when I look at this list of Gideon, I don't know which one you identify with. If you identify more with, oh, I feel like I'm in a place of fear and distrust, or I feel like I'm in a place of just making excuses to the Lord right now for what he's calling me to do. Or maybe you're at the point of like, oh, I see and trust the God of peace, and I want to know how to walk in obedience. Or maybe you're acting on it currently. Sometimes for me, I feel like I'm in all four at once, at times with different things. So wherever you're at, wherever you fall on here, know that I'm so glad that you're here, and know that Jehovah Shalom, he wants to speak peace to you. He wants you to know him as the God of peace, so the one you don't have to fear, you don't have to experience anxiety, because God is a God of peace. And he wants to reveal who he is to you, because Jehovah Shalom replaces fear and anxiety with peace and rest. Doesn't mean everything's going to be easy and perfect. Not at all. It's actually in the midst of hardship and difficulties that we'll see this be the most true, that God replaces my anxiety and my fear with peace and rest. Now, if you're anything like me, though, you might be thinking, okay, that's cool, Amy, that's great. That's like a cool, like, catchphrase, like, big idea, but when I leave here, I don't feel peace. When I leave here, I'm going to go home, and my parents are fighting, and I don't know what to do. Or I'm going to go home, and my friends are still gossiping about me, or I'm going to get this mean message on Instagram or over Snapchat. There's no peace in that. Or like, I don't know, I still don't know what to do about college. Hey, I'm there with you. And that's why I want to end on what Gideon built whenever he first experienced a God of peace. In verse 23, it says that Gideon then built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord of Peace. And an altar typically was built in the Old Testament times to remember who God is and what he has done. It was something that they would go back to over and over again. Hey, remember that altar. Remember what God did there. And so I bet Gideon, I don't know him personally, but I bet that he went back to that altar, either physically went back to it or just remembered that moment time and time again. I bet he had to go back to that. Oh yeah, God is a God of peace. Whenever he was feeling overwhelmed, whenever he was feeling anxious or he was feeling fearful, because I am sure he still felt those things post this encounter with the Lord, right? So he had to remember, he had to go back to that moment where he first experienced, oh, God is a God of peace. And that's what would keep him going through the anxiety and through the fear. And the same is true for us. And the question I have for us this morning is, do we have one of those moments with the Lord where we can go back to and say, yeah, that's where I first experienced the God of peace. Yes, that's where I realized he is good and he's faithful and he's not against me, he's for me. I have several of those. I have to go back to them all the time. I have some from high school. I have some from college. I have some from last week. But in the moments that I feel overwhelmed, when I feel like anxiety is going to just consume me, when I feel so stressed, when I feel like I'm spiraling and I can't get my thoughts under control, I have to go back to one of those moments and be like, oh, God is a God of peace. So I don't have to live in anxiety and fear. But the one that we have to remember the most and we have to go back to over and over again, the altar that we need to remind ourselves of daily, is this one. This is the ultimate picture of Jehovah Shalom, where the actual God of the universe, so Jehovah Shalom, came a man, lived a perfect life, and then was the sacrifice on the altar so that you and I could experience peace. He took on our brokenness, he took on all of our sin, all of the things that I've messed up in, so that I could have a restored relationship with him through faith and through trust in him. Because apart from the cross, apart from the gospel, peace is unattainable. The things of this world will tell you, you can find peace in this, but it will always fall short. Jesus has made peace attainable for us through his life and his death and his resurrection. And as we follow him in that, and as we trust him in that, we're going to continue to act in obedience. It's going to give us strength. It's going to give us bravery to follow him in obedience, just as it gave strength and bravery to Gideon to follow the Lord, defeat the Midianites. And so what does it look like to follow Jehovah Shalom? What does it look like for us? And I have some reflection questions for us, whether you answer them this morning or this week. And there's a lot of questions up there, so feel free just to take a picture of it. My first question is, man, do you know the God of peace? Do you know him? Have you encountered him? And then if you have, you say, yes, I'm following the God of peace. Do you trust him? There are times that, man, I know the God of peace, but sometimes I feel really hesitant to trust him, and there's a difference in that. Or where are you reacting in fear, making excuses? Where do you feel trapped by anxiety or fear? Is it with friends? Is it with family? Is it something with school? What's that one thing that is always consuming your mind and is making your emotions feel like a roller coaster? It's probably a good place to start. So the Lord wants to meet you there, just like he met Gideon there. How can you remind yourself of who the God of peace is this week? Maybe that's just through reading Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 24. Maybe that's putting something on your bathroom mirror that says, God is peace. Maybe that's asking someone who disciples you or one of your friends to pray for you about something you feel anxious about. Let's remind ourselves of who the God of peace is. Let's not forget who he is. And then how is God asking you to reflect peace this week? Because part of the process, once we know the God of peace, he calls us and gives us purpose to go be a reflection of his peace to others. How are you going to do that this week? How is the Lord calling you to do that? Is that with a friendship again? Is that with a family member? How is he calling you to be a reflection of his peace? My challenge for us, let's be people who know Jehovah Shalom and walk in the rest and security that he offers. And in turn, let's give that same peace to the world that's in desperate need of it. Let me pray for us. God, you're good and you're faithful. Thank you that you are the God of peace. You're the only one that we can look to for fulfillment, for satisfaction. And whatever we're walking in with, whatever is on our heart and our minds right now, I pray that we'll give it over to you. Because you are worthy of it, because you're trustworthy, and you want to meet us in it. You don't want us to live in anxiety and in fear. It's not how you called us to live. And that's why you came, to make peace through your blood on the cross. So maybe remember that this morning, maybe praise you for that, and help us to be reflections of Jehovah Shalom this week. So my prayer.